bow and let's ask God to lead us as we open His Word today. Father, thank You that there is grace for every day, for whatever the day holds, for all of the trials and all of the circumstances and needs that we find ourselves in day to day. Thank You, God, that there's grace, that Your grace is sufficient, that Your grace is present for those who have put their faith in Jesus and for those who have committed their lives to Him. God, I pray for Your grace in these next moments. I pray for grace to speak in a way that's faithful to Your Word. I pray for grace for us to listen today to Your Word in a way that leads to transformation and real change that brings glory to You. Father, help us today as we reflect on the redemption that Jesus Christ has provided for us in this Old Testament picture, this Old Testament story that points to the one story that really is the story of the Bible, the story of Your redemption, the story of Your salvation, providing it through ultimately Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, would You give us grace to, as we listen and as I speak in these next moments, would You give us grace to not just be hearers only, but to be doers. Doers of Your Word, because we believe You and because we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in a series throughout the summer, and we'll continue in the series throughout the rest of the summer, called Ancient Stories and Good News. And what we've been doing, as many of you know who've been around for several Sundays maybe this summer, you know that what we've done is we've looked at stories in the Older Testament of the Bible, stories, some of them that took place hundreds and some even thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, that really are pointers and really do help us see more clearly the good news of the gospel and what it really is all about. And as we begin this morning, I thought I'd share something with you. This is a little piece that I want to read to you from the introduction to the children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible, because in many ways it says what this series is all about. Listen to what Sally Lloyd-Jones says in the introduction to that book. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should do and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how to live and how it works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and about you and what you should be doing, but it's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all of the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves His children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers His name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. Our goal this summer in this series, as we look at different stories in the Old Testament, is to help us better see the one story, which really is the story of God's redemption and how God in Christ has paid the price for you and for me to be redeemed. And today, we're going to specifically look Bibles underneath the chairs. It's on page 224, and I invite you to turn there and follow along here in just a moment. I read recently about an elementary school classroom, and a teacher in that classroom was reading to her students about different things that were happening in the world, and she read one day about what was happening to some children in Sudan. And through reading, the children discovered that there were lots of children in Sudan who were slaves. Though some of them were only 5 and 6 and 7 years old, the ages of some of these kids, they were slaves. And they also discovered through some other things that the teacher was reading in connection with that story and that topic, that there was actually an organization that paid money so that children who were slaves in the Sudan, could be set free and would no longer be slaves. And so the children in this elementary school classroom became very motivated to do something. And so they began to break their piggy banks and find the money, all the money that they could find. They talked to their parents and asked them to give. They actually sent letters to local officials in the city where they lived, and actually also sent letters to famous people that are on television, thinking that maybe they would help. Well, after several months, it was really incredible what happened. This elementary school class raised hundreds of thousands of dollars, and thousands of children who were slaves in the Sudan were paid for, and as a result of that, they were set free, and they were no longer slaves. Peter says in the New Testament to Christians, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Those kids raised lots of money, and those kids in Sudan, many of them were set free, redeemed by the paying of that kind of price. But Jesus Christ has paid a different kind of price, a greater price, to redeem those who have and will believe in him. And the story of Ruth points to that redemption. So let's begin in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4, and we're just going to look at the first 10 verses as we read and begin this morning. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friends, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut and their two sons leaving Bethlehem because there's no food, because there's a famine, and going to Moab because there's food there. And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons go to Moab, and when they're there, about a decade, several things happen. First of all, Naomi loses her husband. He dies. She becomes a widow. And then, in the course of time, before this decade ends, her two sons also die. Now, by this time, by the time they die, they've married women who are in Moab or from Moab. One of them is named Ruth. Naomi, at this point, decides she's going to go back to her homeland because now there's food there. She and her family can survive, she believes, but it won't be easy because she's a widow, her husband is dead, and both of her sons are dead. Now she has two daughters-in-law, and at the first, both of them begin to go with her, but then one doesn't end up going with her, only Ruth does. So Naomi and Ruth come back to the land of Israel, and Naomi, whose name means sweetness, is greeted by her friends, and she says to them, "Don't call me that anymore. Call me," and she uses a name that means bitter. So Naomi, whose name means sweetness or pleasantness now, is experiencing bitterness because of all that's happened during this decade. And the problem is she has no way to provide for herself and for her daughter-in-law who's with her. They have land. She has some land associated with her husband and his family. But beyond that, there's no material assets that she has. And so Ruth begins to glean in the fields. And it's just to get the leftovers after the harvesters have come through. And it's not a very easy life. They're living a life of poverty. But then there's this chance. And I use that term the way the Bible does in Ruth. It uses that terminology, but it's sort of tongue-in-cheek. Because we see so clearly the hand of God. By chance, one of the fields that Ruth gleans in is the field of a man named Boaz, who's very well respected and very rich. And he's also related to her father-in-law and therefore her former husband. And so Naomi has this great idea. She's going to play matchmaker. And you can go and read the story. I hope you will, maybe, as a result of the message today. But what happens is, ultimately, Boaz desires to redeem Ruth. He wants Ruth to be his wife. But there's someone in line ahead of him who is a closer relative, who has the first right to redeem her and all that goes along with that, to buy the field that Naomi's husband had owned. And so we pick up where we began reading this morning right there. The guy who's the closer redeemer, the person that has the first right, comes by. And Boaz says to him, here's the situation. At first he says he'll do it. Then, when Boaz mentions Ruth, he says he won't do it. And then Boaz says, I will do it. And he redeems all of this property, and most especially Ruth, to be his bride. Now, today I want us to see how this romance of redemption relates to the one story that runs throughout the Bible. And to do that, I just want to point out to you three things that are important for you to know as you think about this story. The first thing you need to know is this: a redeemer in those days must have the relationship to redeem. If a person was going to redeem another person's property or another person who was in trouble because of poverty and possibly even slavery, they would have to be the first person who would have the opportunity or the right to do that would be the next of kin or the closest relative. So the redeemer had to have the relationship to redeem. And we see here in the story there was one who was a closer relative, who had a closer relationship than Boaz did. So he has the first opportunity, but he refuses. And then Boaz, who has the second option, what they would be forced to do is they would be forced to sell anything they had, including property. But it was God's plan in Israel for families to have the same land throughout the generations, and so for the same tribes and for the same families to have the same pieces of land. And so what God said was this: when someone is forced to sell, including property, and sometimes they would even have to sell themselves and their whole families, to be slaves, to pay off the debt or to work off the debt that they owed, whenever that happened, God made provision for the closest relative to come in and to rescue that person. And so that person who is the closest in relationship would be the person who would pay the price and who would redeem the property and even the people from their situation, from their dire circumstance that they would find themselves in. Now, the parallel here, I think, is incredibly important for you to see. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things." Let that sink in for just a minute. The children, meaning human beings, those who would become the children of God, partook of flesh and blood. And so Jesus partook of the same things. Jesus took on flesh and blood. Why did he do that? Because you have to have the relationship to redeem. You have to have the right relationship to redeem. Jesus was human. And he became human so that he could join the human family, so that he could be a relative in that sense to us, so that he would be close enough to us in order to be able to redeem us. You see, God loved us in spite of our sins, and he wanted to redeem us, and so in Jesus Christ, he joined the human family. He became related to us. That kind of relationship was established between God and man when God became man in Jesus Christ. And it was from that position of being in relationship to us as one of us that God redeemed us through what Jesus did for us. All throughout the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed. Animals were brought. Animals were slaughtered and sacrificed because of the sins of the people. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that the blood of bulls and goats could not bring the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because they're animals. Animals can't redeem humans because of their sins. Only another human could do that. And so God became man to establish the relationship to redeem. Jesus was human, therefore he had the relationship to redeem. The second thing I want you to see about a redeemer in Old Testament days was this: a redeemer had to have the resources also to redeem. The resources. You see, a man might be a close relative, but he might not have the resources. He might not have enough money to be able to buy back the property or the slaves in the family that he was hoping to redeem, in his family, his extended family that he was hoping to redeem. In other words, a redeemer had to be not only related, but a redeemer had to be rich. You see? A redeemer had to be rich, really, to redeem, especially if a lot had been lost. If a lot had been lost. And Boaz was able to do that. He was very wealthy. Now, the first redeemer, or the one who had the first opportunity, we can't really tell from the story whether he had or didn't have the resources. It seemed like he did, because at first he said he would do so, but then when Ruth was mentioned, he said he couldn't or wouldn't because it would harm his inheritance, which is sort of a way of saying it may harm me financially, but that might have just been an excuse because he didn't want to have Ruth, because she was from Moab, and the women from Moab didn't have the best reputation and weren't very popular among the people of Israel because of the history between these two groups of people. And so maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But you had to have the resources to redeem. Now here's the parable. That's what Jesus is talking about at the beginning of the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. All of us are poor in spirit, spiritually and morally poor, but Jesus was saying, blessed are those who have the corresponding humility and brokenness that goes along with that. You see, we are poor in spirit, like Ruth and Naomi. We're poor materially. We are poor spiritually and morally. And so we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. And only a human can rescue a human. But the problem is every single human is a sinner. Every single human is a sinner. And so every single human, because of their sin, is in debt. Deep, deep debt. A debt so great, a moral debt so great that we could never pay it off. So no human could redeem another human because every human was in debt himself. Every human ever born to woman has a debt morally that they can never, ever, ever pay except one human. When God had a belly button, when Jesus was born, there was to be and there was in Jesus a human, a real human, fully human, but also fully God, who because he was sinless, morally and spiritually, to redeem us. You see, Jesus was human, yes, but Jesus was also righteous, perfectly, completely righteous. And because he's without sin and because he was fully God, he could pay the sin debt that no other human could pay for any other human, because every human is in that debt that none of us can ever, ever pay for ourselves. So Jesus, being perfect and fully God as well as fully man, he could pay for our sins, for the sins of all. He could redeem us through his death. His death could pay the debt. His death could pay the debt. And then one more thing this morning about a redeemer. A redeemer also had to have something else. A redeemer had to have the resolve to redeem. The resolve. A redeemer had to be related, a redeemer had to be rich, and a redeemer had to be ready and willing to do this. Again, the one who was ahead of him in line very probably did have the resources, he did have the relationship, but he didn't have the resolve. He didn't really want to when he understood all that it involved, especially Ruth, a woman from Moab. He wasn't ready to redeem, but Boaz was. God in Jesus was loving us when he lived among us as he did, and then when he died for us as he did. Because Jesus was human, he had the relationship to redeem. Because Jesus was righteous, he had the resources to redeem. And because Jesus was loving, he had the resolve to redeem. Again, because Jesus was human, righteous, and loving, he paid the price to redeem. Just like Boaz. You see the picture? Many stories. His. He'd made it. But he couldn't prove that. So if he wanted it, he had to buy it. So the little boy worked until he saved up enough money, made enough money to buy back the boat. That was his. That's what redemption is. God made us by right of creation. By virtue of creation, we are his. But because of our sins, we are lost. We are lost. And yet God paid the price in Jesus to buy us back. When the little boy walked away from the market, he looked at the boat and he thought to himself, "You're doubly mine. Mine because I made you, and also because I love you." If you put your trust in Jesus, that's true. You're doubly God's. You're his because he made you, and you're his because also he loved you. I want to invite you today to put your faith in Christ. He has paid the price to redeem you. Spiritual bankruptcy that is true of every single person outside of Jesus Christ. Trust him. Serve him. Commit your life to Jesus as the Lord of your life. And he becomes your redeemer. This book, the book of